For the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. You can start in verse 23 and then go through verse 33. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, you can. Otherwise, we'll have it on the screen in front of you. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 23 through 30. The sermon series that we're going through is a little unique sermon series. It's not what I'm used to doing, and I hope it's been somewhat helpful. The sermon series is called The Flip Side of the Coin, Living Life Beyond Money. This is a sermon series that was rooted in a large financial gift Redeemer received at the earlier part of the year. And when we received that gift, that changed so many things about us and our ministry. It opened up a series of conversations amongst us as staff, amongst us as elders, even amongst all of us as a church. And in those conversations, we talked about long-awaited hopes that we could do because of this. We talked about possibilities that we had never thought of. We talked about the excitement we have, the future that would lie in front of us. But then we also got to talking about some of these things that, you know, were not money related, but they affected our future. And things that came up that weren't money issues, but we realized, boy, we need to address this too. And this affects sort of how we utilize this money that God has given us. And so when those things came up, we wrote them down and talked about them. We decided to do a sermon series based on them. And so that's what this sermon series is about. Is non-money issues. It's a sermon series that's about money, but not money, if that makes any sense. For those of you that are more type A that need more clarity on that, the sermons will follow three categories: time, relationships, and mindset. So like time being, you can have all the money in the world, but you still have 24 hours in a day, or however many hours in a week, 7 days a week, or whatever it might be. Relationships. You could have all the money in the world, but that doesn't make you a good person or a bad person. In fact, sometimes it makes you more of a bad person than you would be if you didn't have it. And how relationships can't be fabricated or substituted. And then finally, mindset, which is what we're talking about today, which is just this example of, hey, you can have something, but if you live in the mindset like you don't have it, you'll always be held back. Kind of a classic example of something like that would be the person that's been gifted financially but is a cheapskate when it comes to tipping at the restaurant, right? They have the means to do it, but their mindset is still, I need to hold on to everything I have because I might lose it, that type of mindset. So last week we talked about being faithful with little things. This week we talk about the risks that come with following God and developing a risk-taking mindset. So let me pray, and then let's read this text together in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Almighty Father, we might ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that cautiously, Father, knowing many of the words that you speak are risks you ask us to undertake. Give us the courage to follow you wherever you're leading. Reveal yourself through this text. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. John chapter 4, or Mark, I don't know why I keep saying John, Mark, Matthew, whatever that gospel is. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get on the boat and go on ahead of him to the one side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night when he was there alone, and the boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him, they said to him, terrified, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to him, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he answered. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you out on the water. This morning for the message, I'm going to focus on one sentence in the Bible. It's the sentence that Peter exclaims as he sees Jesus walking towards him. It's a sentence that, if it is true, it changes so much about how we relate to God and how we think about growing in our faith. And it challenges us to take risks. So I want to focus on that. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. But before I did that, I figured I might as well give you a little bit of the story, paint a little bit of a picture of what's going on right now. And this story is a relatable story for anyone that wants a little bit of quiet time or a little bit of me time. You can probably relate to this story. We're following the life of Jesus, and Jesus has been doing his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 14, we get this story, painful story, that one of Jesus' friends and colleagues and confidants and cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed by Herod. Herod didn't like him. Jesus hears that John the Baptist is killed. You think Jesus is the Son of God, and that's so totally true, but he was also a human, and we know he wept at times, and you would think he must have been moved by this. This person that he called the greatest on earth has been murdered. His cousin's been murdered. In fact, it must have reminded him that his time was probably coming soon at the hands of the Roman authorities. And so it says clearly in verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13, that Jesus wants some alone time. Just wants to get away. Focus on God. Pray through this lament. Process this experience that he's going through. So he tries to get away. He comes with the disciples. And sure enough, all these crowds follow him. They figure out, it's like when the starlet is staying at a particular hotel in Dallas and all the fans figure out which hotel it is, and then the crowds mob the person. They figure out where Jesus is, and they just mob him, and he's staring over this crowd. He's got to decide what he's going to do, and he doesn't know whether he's going to turn them away or whether he's going to teach some more or what he's going to do, and it turns out he has compassion on them, and so he heals them, and he brings them life, and then the biggest miracle probably you guys know of, he feeds them. 5,000 of them, he feeds them. And takes care of them. Even though he wanted his quiet time, Jesus takes care of the group. He's a good shepherd for this crowd. Now that gets into the part that I just read. Jesus is still seeking a little bit of quiet time. So he sends the disciples away to the next place they're going. He dismisses the crowd. And now, finally, Jesus can have his moment. He climbs up to the mountain, be with God, and prays throughout the night. And it doesn't say this outright, but I get the vibe this is how it went. You can almost picture him on the mountain seeing this little boat that's struggling. And in the middle of his prayer time, he's concerned. There's his disciples out there. In fact, if Jesus was a cynic like me, he might say something like this. He'd say, Lord, didn't I call fishermen to be my disciples? You're telling me these guys can't even work a boat right now? When I need some quiet time, they've managed to mess up this boat. And the boat is swamped, and Jesus has to decide what to do. And that leads us to our story today, Jesus walking on water. It's my own opinion, but I think that this is one of Jesus' most underrated miracles. I was looking for pictures to best show this miracle in mind. I found one I liked, but probably not appropriate. Seemed to be a nice fitting miracle of what people can do with Legos. But for your reflection, I'll let you focus on this next one. This idea of Jesus on the water reaching out to you. I think most of us think that, you know, Jesus walking on water is sort of a cool parlor trick that he did. I mean, it's a neat miracle and we hear about it, but in terms of changing our lives, how does it affect my day-to-day? And that's a sad thing because deep down, this was one of Jesus' most powerful miracles if you know a little bit of the context. See, in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, water meant more than water. Water meant something, and what it symbolized was that the world is out of our control. It symbolized chaos. Like all throughout the Old Testament and other Greek and Roman writers, they would write about this, that waters symbolized chaos. Like it's this part of life we cannot control. And you can picture it, right? Because, you know, water can be calm one moment and you can do all sorts of sailing on it. Then the next it's rough seas and you don't know if your life is in danger or not. It's deep and it's dark. Who knows what animals pop out of water, what fish pop out of water. People disappear in water, they fall in, and then they drown, and who knows where they go. And so it's this big mystery to folks. And people knew this is chaotic, and they knew this is water. It's like there's this spiritual power to water that messes up our lives, and we don't trust it, and it symbolizes all that is chaotic and out of our control. And so we stay away from water if we can, or if we're sailors, we worship to every god we know to keep us safe while we're on the water. Knowing this, can you imagine what the disciples are thinking when they see their Lord and Savior having power over the water, stepping on the water, control over that which is uncontrollable? And it must have sunk in way more than we had ever let it sink in, what Jesus has just done. The Bible says that Jesus walks on the water. I think there's two Old Testament allusions there. The first is in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, second verse of the Bible. It says that God created the earth and the heavens, and then the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. I wonder if the disciples saw that and said, holy cow, is this God himself? Second one is this, and it's tough to see in your text, but it's there. The disciples call out, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I. Except it doesn't say it is I. It says, don't be afraid, I am. If you know your Bibles really well, that's the exact same words that God used to Moses when he called out from the burning bush. It's a God that has power over chaos and control. So while I'd like you to focus on Peter this morning, I'll say one thing real quick, that if you're having a discouraging morning, let this give you strength. Jesus has power over the chaos of your life. Know that you are in the midst of the storm. We get that. Know that you are in the boat and you're worried. You get that. But please know that upon the mountain, Jesus is watching you. And should things get bad, not even if should things get bad, at any situation you find yourself in, he is headed your way. And I love the way he comes. It's not by flying into your boat magically. It's not by being transported. It's by simply saying, all the chaos in your life, I will step on it. Addiction, I step on it. Adultery, I step on it. Insecurity, I step on it. Hopelessness, I step on it. Then I reach out my hand and pull you out of the chaos. It's a good word, isn't it? The great underrated miracle, Jesus walking on water. Having said that, there's one sentence that stands out to me that I'd like to focus on this morning. And this is what I'd like to challenge you all with this morning. It's a sentence Peter utters to Jesus. He says something like this, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out to you on the water. If it's you, tell me to join you out on the water. You ever think about this sentence and how odd this sentence is? So if I'm Peter, if I'm in the boat, it seems like there are way more obvious things I could be saying at this point. Like, for instance, Lord, if it's you, stop the waves and everything like that. Lord, if it's you, pull us back into shore magically, please. Lord, if it's you, for Pete's sake, get in the boat. What are you doing out there, Lord? Don't make me throw the life raft out to you or anything like that. He should say that. Right? That would make more sense than what he says. But even if you're down with what he says, think about this word he says. He says, Lord, if it's you. See, I can't see you on the water. I can't tell who it is. And Lord, I'm trying to figure out if it's you. And you think if that was the case, he'd say something like this. Lord, if that's you, what was my mother's maiden name? Remember, you healed her. Identify yourself. Lord, if that's you, when we went to that taco truck in Capernaum, did I get the chicken or the steak tacos? Tell, you know, and answer and identify yourself. But he doesn't do that. And then you think this. You think if that Peter was really just in the moment where he said, hey, I want my little faith to blossom. I want to take a step of faith. He would do it, but he'd say something like this. Lord, I know it's you, and therefore I'm going to follow you and take this step. But Peter doesn't say that. Here's the phrase. If it's you, please tell me to come out upon the water and let me be in your presence. If it's you, please tell me to come out of the water. Now, I don't mean to beat a dead horse here, but I want this sentence to sink in, so I'd ask you to look at this specifically with me. Break down this sentence. Lord, if it's you, identity, we're trying to figure out if this is the Lord or not, tell me to come on the water, so let me take a risk, in order to be with you, so I can be in your presence. It was almost a haiku. It wasn't quite a haiku. I tried to do the syllables and everything. Not quite a haiku at this point. He says, if it's you, I got to figure out your identity. So if it's you, the way I want to figure out your identity is via a risk. And at this risk, at the end of it, hopefully I am close to you. That's what Peter's sentence is. Now, this is probably not making sense, so I'll try to say it as clearly as I can. There are great ways to learn about who Jesus is. Reading the Bible is a wonderful way to learn about who Jesus is. Praying to God is a wonderful way to learn about who Jesus is. Learning about church traditions is a fantastic way to learn about who Jesus is. Learning from other believers through their testimony is a wonderful way to learn about who Jesus is. But if this text is true, what it is telling you is that risks are one way you learn about who Jesus is. if this text says what it says, Lord, if it's you, I'm going to figure it out by taking a risk. It's telling you that risk-taking is part of your discipleship. We say risk-taking, we could say step of faith, whatever it is we want to call it, but it's basically saying we're not sure what the future holds. I mean, I'm not necessarily talking about bungee jumping for the Lord, but you know what I'm talking about. These steps of faith each and every one of us can take that further the mission, which that's important, but as you take them should clarify who Jesus is for you and give you a better picture of who he is. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. That wasn't sinking in enough for me, so I decided to do it in my own translation. So I'm going to put up my own translation in just a moment, but before I do, I'm going to ask you, as soon as you see my own translation, I read it to you, I'd like you to pray about whether this is in fact true of you or not, whether you've ever actually prayed that in your life, because if this text is true, we should be praying this on a regular basis. Okay, you ready for it? Here's the New Mark version. Here we go. Lord, in order to get to know you better, I would like you to place me in a situation in which there is risk, but if I survive it, I am closer to you. Lord, I would love it if you put me in a situation in which there's risk. And I'll go through it if at the end of that situation, I am closer to you. Man, we had a Redeemer member that passed away a few weeks ago. I miss him. But in Bible study on Sunday mornings, if you ever had a deep thought like that, if somebody said it or we said it from the pulpit or anything like that, you know who I'm talking about. He'd take this deep exhale. That was his version of the amen or something like that. Just deep exhale. And I just pictured him hearing this. Lord, in order to get to know you better, I would like you to place me in a situation in which there is risk. But if I survive it, I am closer to you. What? Have you ever prayed this? Do you believe it? Hey, you want to come to my Bible study to learn more about Jesus? No, I'm going to give away all my money to learn more about Jesus. I'm going to take a risk. You want to come to my prayer group to learn more about Jesus? No, I'm going to go live with the homeless for a few weeks to learn about Jesus. Take a risk. This is what the Bible's saying. Lord, if it's you, the way I want you to confirm yourself is by making me be in a position where I have to take a chance, where I have to trust you, where I have to take a step of faith, so that at the end of that step of faith, I see you for the God you are. Ooh, risk taking. And of course, we've got to follow up. Do we at Redeemer pray this as well? In one way, we together learn about Jesus Christ is surviving as a church together through the steps of faith he takes us through. Lord, if it's you, reveal yourself through the risks I take. One quote I read as I studied this passage stood out to me. It's from a guy named Stanley Hauerwas. His quote was this: if a church is faithful, she will always be far from the shore. If a church is faithful, she will always be far from the shore. It seems true, doesn't it? Just a general truism of life that we seem to see more of God in the times in which we are stretched, in which we are out of our comfort zone, in which we are pushed, rather than the times in which things are normal and comfortable and don't have many worries. Of course, you probably know where I'm going with this, right? As, you know, you get a large donation, you got to pray about what you do with it. And there's all sorts of things on the spectrum that you could, and some of them seem to be more safer than others. You put it in the bank and live off the interest for the next 20 years. Not a terrible thing. You know, remember last week's parable, the guy said, in the parable of the talents, he said, why didn't you put my gift in the bank and make some interest on it? The other side is like, let's do something big and bold and try to use it all on something and just shoot it all at once. And if we fail, we fail, but at least we gave it a shot. And you're wrestling with risk. And like I say, one of the reasons we do this sermon series is to get you in the mindset, it's not just when we receive a big financial gift that we're wrestling with risk, but we as a church should constantly be wrestling with risk and steps of faith. And how do we, even in little things, are we taking chances to follow who Jesus Christ is? This is part of being a community of faith. You're a community, but you're a community of faith, and that necessarily implies that you're taking chances and hoping that God provides. So this is what we wrestled with. What role would faith play in our church? What role would faith play in the financial giftings we've received? And how do we move forward? Now, here at Redeemer, we've got two things that go against us when it comes to taking risks. The first thing that goes against us is that you have me as your pastor. I'm a guy, those of you that know me really well know, like, if 4 days of the week you serve me a ham sandwich, on the fifth day you serve me tuna. Whoa, slow down here. Where did this sandwich come from? had a Redeemer member that made fun of me forever because I only wore white shirts on Sunday morning for years. I don't know if you guys remember that. Only wore white button-up shirts. So why can't you wear more colorful shirts? So now I wear a white, a purple, or a blue shirt on Sunday morning. Those three. No stripes whatsoever or anything like that. Those are the shirts that I will wear. You have me. I'm not a natural risk taker. Sorry about that. My bad. But, you know, on the positive side, if anybody ever wants to enjoy a ham sandwich, I'm available for you to partake in. But the other thing we do have going for us is that we're a 30-year-old church. In about 3-4 weeks here, we're going to celebrate our 30th anniversary of being incorporated in ministry. And coming with 30 years comes with 30 years of goodness and memories and tradition, but also 30 years of baggage, which can be tough to move away from. So we struggle with that. How to move forward? I would suggest for us as a congregation, we need to lean more on the side of risk-taking because you have me as your pastor and because we're 30 years old. But I'd add one more caveat to that, a little monkey wrench. I don't think we need to take ministry risks. I think we need to take relational risks. I think Redeemer's biggest weakness is not that we don't try new ministries. You guys have been faithful in supporting me as we tried new ministries. I think the weakness we wrestle with at times is that we don't truly risk in relationship and get to know one another and risk being vulnerable and risk growing deeper. I know a lot of folks that Sunday morning you have your church friends and the rest of your time you have your other friends. Nothing wrong with that. But I'd hope that if somebody comes in here and needs more than just a church friend, needs a permanent, deeper friend, that we would provide the opportunity to do that. Well, that necessarily entitles risk. With the hope, of course, that we're not doing it just to do it, but that we see Jesus Christ in a brand new light. This applies to Redeemer, this applies to your own life as well. Does God have permission to reveal himself through the risks you take? Does God have permission to reveal himself through the steps of faith you are called upon? If you're thinking about that, when was the last one? When was the last time this took place? What are the future ones you can think coming up that you know are going to be steps of faith where you need the Lord's strength? What are the things you're going through right now that you've truly thought about and said to yourself, you know what, the Lord is challenging me to rely on this, that you'd pray to him about it? I'm going to ask you to reflect on that. Pray. In fact, we're going to end the service with a time of music and prayer where you can write down just quietly some of the things that might be affecting you as you think about this life of faith. As you think about it, I'd ask you to remember two things. The first is that risks are different for different folks. Not everybody deals with the same type of risks. We think of risks, and naturally it comes to mind as somebody that maybe starts a new business, entrepreneurial spirit, somebody who's not afraid to venture out into the unknown or start a creative endeavor, really bold, really carefree, take a challenge, whatever it might be. That could be it, but there are plenty of other risks that don't even fit that category. Confession of sin is a risk. I've met many folks that have started multiple businesses but are scared to death of confessing their own sin out loud. How about this? Cross-cultural ministry is a risk. I've met folks that have the deepest conversations in their small group, but they won't shop at Super H Mart because they feel like an outsider. Or how about this? Continuing in the status quo sometimes can be the risk. I meet people that are eager all the time. Well, let me start a new job because I'm bored at this one. Or let me go to a new church because I'm bored at this one. And it might be, you might be being called to leave, but sometimes God's calling you to stick through a not so glamorous time. And that's a risk as well. What are these risks that apply to you? I think of somebody when I worked on the sermon. There's somebody that came to mind. Gifted woman in ministry. Fantastic at ministry. Could do new things. Could be a dynamo. People wanted to follow her. Just really great at so many things. And at the same time, really struggled with a lot of areas of her family life. And I was thinking about as you talk to her, you know, you'd be so gifted at taking risks in one area of your life, but so hesitant to take a risk and call up her in-laws or talk to her daughter. And for that, you think to yourself, okay, wait a minute here. Maybe it's not just the bold and outgoing risk that is there. What is the risk that God wants for me and to bring about healing in my life? As you pray about it, not all risks are the same, and I hope you let that sink in. Second thing I'd encourage you to think about is not all risks should be taken. We don't just risk for risk's sake. We risk because we think Jesus is at the end of that risk, right? So for those of you sitting in here that hear the message and we're planning on heading up to Windstar World Casino to gamble it all away on the craps table, don't do that based on this message. You can do that if you want in your own life, but don't do that based on this message. I'm not interested in you winning at the craps table. Unless you tithe. But we won't even add that piece in there to that. I'm not interested in you winning at the craps table. I'm interested in you following Jesus, and this is the biggest key. It's not risk for risk's sake. What is the risk that leads you toward Christ at the end of it all? What is the thing where you see his face at the end of it? This is why it's so crucial. Like a church our age, we'll get so many battles about old versus new. You ever notice that? And folks that want the old, well, that's served us so faithfully for so long. And folks that want the new things, well, you know, you guys are scared and you got to turn a page and see the future. And really, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if it's old versus new. The simple question should be, which one is Jesus leading us down? If Jesus is leading us down the old way, fine. If not, let's give up the old way. If Jesus is leading down a new path, great. If not, why bother following it? But people struggle with that. Sometimes they want to do new for new's sake. Sometimes they resist new for new's sake. You need to ask the question, where is Jesus at work? And how do I walk away from this knowing Christ at a deeper level? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Could have said, if it's you, call out so I recognize your voice. Lord, if it's you, hop in the boat and tell me another great sermon on the mount. Lord, if it's you, bring us to shore and then we'll talk about who you are. No, if it's you, in the moment of risk, I want to see you reveal yourself to me, because I'll know you in an even deeper way than I ever did before. Like I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to close, going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to do something a little bit different. Our praise team will have the normal closing song that we all stand up and sing like usual, but before that, I've asked the instrumentalists to come forward and just lead a song, and in that song, I'd encourage you to take some moment just between you and God to pray about whatever steps of faith, whatever risks you might be going through, or whatever risk you want to be going through, or whatever risks you're resisting, but God is calling you to follow through on. I'd encourage you to go so far as to write it down. Take a second in your bulletin in the note pages or wherever you are on your phone or whatever. Write it down and name it. I think sometimes we have the tendency to just think in generic categories. Oh, yeah, you know, the world's risky, but God's faithful. But if you name it, you get to see him at work. And then as you write it down, I encourage you to pray about it and let's see what God does. I won't ask you to repeat it. I won't ask you to share it or anything like that. I would just simply ask you to pray about it between you and God. To name it. It could be a risk, it could be chaos, it could be the waters, it could be whatever it is. What is that step of faith God might be calling you to do so that you know him better? One last thing before we do that, though, this is important. Final thing to point out, word of a hope of encouragement to you. Just about every time you've heard this preached on, this text, they preach on something very interesting. They say to you, you know, well, Peter had some faith, but he didn't have quite enough faith because he started drowning. And so the lesson is, you folks have faith, but have more faith than Peter did. And go out in your little worlds and have more faith than Peter did. You've probably heard that from many sermons in the past or everything like that. I'm here to tell you, no, it's very arrogant to say, but these folks are exactly wrong. That's not the message of that you're supposed to take away from this. Pay closer attention. We say to ourselves, well, Peter doubted. He didn't quite have enough faith. We should try to have more faith and not doubt. Are we sure that's the point? What's the text say? The verse that Peter reads, Lord, if it is you, all he's trying to do is figure out who Jesus is. That's his goal. What's verse 33 say? He gets back in the boat, and everyone around that boat says, truly you are the Son of God. Peter wasn't a failure. Oh, he got his clothes wet, don't get me wrong. But in terms of revealing who God was, he was absolutely successful. Not only do we know it's Jesus, we know it's Jesus, the Son of God. And so I leave you with this encouragement. Most pastors like myself will trick you into thinking success means that you faithfully pass the test. You might pass the test, you might nearly drown like Peter does, but that's not success. Success is Jesus Christ revealed closer and more clearly to you than he was before. Whether you fail, whether you're successful, whatever it is, when you take that step, that risk, at the end of it all, when you know Jesus Christ better and for who he is, well, that's never a failed step of faith at that point. We're going to close again with some music, some time for you to write down whatever your steps of faith might be. And again, I'd be encouraging you with this. Don't worry about passing the test. Just worry about seeing him clearly. Lord, if it's you, and at the end of that test, you'll see him face to face. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we commit the next few moments to you. They are moments of discernment, Lord. We would ask that you would speak to us and reveal the areas of our lives in which you want to reveal yourself more to us. Many of these areas require risk, courage, or faith. And so we pray that you would give us the gift of those things. Father, be with this congregation as they seek your face. And show them, Father, that above the waves, which cause so much stress and consternation, that you are walking toward them. Gracious Father, there is a lot to be afraid of in this world. Sometimes fear never fully goes away. We'd ask in this holy moment that you would remind us of the ground upon which we stand, the power of your Spirit, which can take something like water, which all of us would normally sink right through, and solidify it so that we can walk on it. Father, we pray in that confidence and in that comfort, give us the courage to face whatever we are facing, to act on whatever you're calling us to act, to address the situations of the people we need to address. to live a life which follows after you no matter where we go. I pray that. Father, as we conclude our worship, we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only have been present in our worship, but that you would be with us as we go out on our way. And as these things that we've written down, these things that have come to mind, as we name them before you, we see you reaching out your hand to give us your strength. We praise you. We thank you. We magnify your name. It is in Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.